Well, today we continue our series. We're talking about the crucified life. We're walking through the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:20, that theme verse where Paul says in Christ, he says, I have been crucified in him. I've died. It's no longer me who lives. Jesus lives in me now. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not performance, not religious obligation, not I better go to church so that I'll go to heaven, not I better be a good person so that God will show favor to me. No, no, no. The gospel is Jesus for us. It's Jesus in our place. It's his blood shed for our forgiveness. It's his resurrection life that gives us life. And it's only when we rest in him that we find eternal life. Jesus plus nothing is the gospel. And that's what we're talking about in this series, okay? Before we dive into Galatians 3 today, I need to share some exciting news with you. For our trustees, deacons, pastors, staff, we've been praying for months. Coming out of COVID, the church is growing here at Sango. Our Tylertown campus is filled to capacity now in 3 services. God's put in our heart, we've been talking about this for years now, about launching a 3rd campus in the New Providence community of Clarksville. And so we really believe now it's time, church, to go all in, to go all in. And in these days, church, I really believe that there is no entity in this society that ought to be stronger right now than the church. Are you listening? Now's not the time to cower back and hold what we got and just stay away from the world. No, no, no. It's time for Christians in America to stand, to give, to serve, to pray, to live as a witness. I mean, like we never have before, even more than you ever have before. I believe that. The church needs to be the rock of this society. Well, we know that Jesus is our foundation. He's given us a solid foundation. Well, now as believers, we've got an opportunity to step out and trust him. So we're going to bring a vision to you about expanding our Sango campus, expanding our Tylertown campus, launching a 3rd campus, and most importantly, giving hope to this community and to the world, seeing people saved. As long as there's one that doesn't know Jesus, there's still work to be done. Isn't that right? And so with that said, September the 12th is launch Sunday. So we'll bring the vision. Pastor Irvin at Tylertown and me here will bring the vision to you on the 12th. On the 19th, that's prayer Sunday. And so that evening, we're going to have a special evening of prayer gathering together, praying for revival in our city, especially in our community. On the 26th is going to be Party Sunday. Isn't that right? Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news? Party Sunday. I love a good party in Jesus' name. So homecoming. We're bringing homecoming back. Tylertown's going to come over and worship with us that day. We're going to go outside like we did during COVID, back at the beginning of COVID. We're going to worship outdoors. Jumpies for the kids, food trucks, you name it. Bring a chair, bring a lawn chair, and man, we're going to sit out there and have a big time in Jesus' name. So that'll be on the 26th. And then on October the 3rd, that Sunday will be Pledge Sunday. And here's what I'm asking you to do, inviting you to do as your pastor. Start praying now. That day we're going to take up a first fruits offering to launch the campaign. So start praying now as to what God would have you to give financially. Also that day we will make pledges. I'm inviting all Living Hope faithful to make a three-year campaign commitment that day. To say for the next 3 years we want to give this much weekly, quarterly, monthly, whenever you give. Here's an amount we want to give. And man, we're just believing that God's going to use it to save people. It's not about buildings. It's not about numbers. It's about souls. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? It's about the folks that we build habitat houses for. It's about the folks we come alongside and help. Many of you this morning have been asking about, hey, what are we doing in Waverly? You're tracking the flood yesterday and all just the destruction there. We'll bring more details of that to you in the coming days as we connect with some ministry partners there. But man, we just want to give hope. That's what it's about. It's not about buildings, not about numbers. It's about people. So start praying now as to what God would have you to give and the commitment he'd have you to make. Okay? All right, let's dive in. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29 together today. Crucified identity. Identity. What is my identity? Do I find my hope in the stuff of this world? Do I find my hope in pleasure, possessions, money? You know, prestige, education, accomplishments, or Is my life all about Jesus? That's what this crucified life is all about. It's being identified with Christ. And whenever we talk about identity, it always brings back to my mind the story of a man named Frank Abagnale. Frank Abagnale. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? You ever seen the movie Catch Me If You Can? You ever heard that movie? Leonardo DiCaprio plays Frank Abagnale in that movie. Tom Hanks, lead investigator, trying to catch him. And long story short, Abagnale, as a child, was a very troubled kid. Dad ends up sending him to a school for troubled kids. At 16 years old, he escapes, goes on the run, and for the next 5 years, he becomes one of the most famous con men ever in the history of the world. 16 years old, he forges a fake ID or makes a fake ID for Pan American Airways. Also forges a fraudulent pilot's license, FAA license, calls Pan Am and says, listen, I'm a pilot, here's my ID number, and I have lost my uniform. The hotel I was at took it to clean it and lost it. I need a new one. They send him a uniform in the mail. And for the next 2 years, we're told that that Frank Abagnale flew over 1 million miles on over 250 flights to 26 countries as a passenger. Just by flashing that badge and having on the uniform, they let him deadhead or let him get on the jump seat or an open seat on those planes. Flew over 1 million miles. After that, he spent 11 months, think about this, spent 11 months impersonating a pediatrician in a Georgia hospital. How does that happen? I don't know, but he did. For 11 months, he was successful at it. And this might be the most remarkable part of it all for me. This tells you how smart this guy is and was. He also forged a Harvard Law transcript and went to take the Louisiana bar exam, passed it with no, you know, not going to law school, passed the bar exam, and as a known criminal under an alias name, went to work for the Louisiana State Attorney General's office. I'm like, dude, man, I mean, if he would have put that to work for some good stuff back then, I mean, how incredible of a productive young man, productive citizen would he have been? Which that's really the end of his story. He got arrested in 1969. He was finally captured in France and spent 5 years in jail. But the federal government released him under one condition. You can probably guess what the condition was, can't you? They said, we will release you if you will join our investigative team and help us catch other con men, because you know how to do this better than anybody. And that was the productive life that he led after that point. So identity, 8 different aliases over 5 years this guy used in order to live this con man life. Sadly, listen to me, that story, as interesting as it is, it really brings us to this idea of faith. There's a whole lot of Christian con men and women. On Sunday, man, I got the Jesus identity on. I got the church face on. I'm good. Hey, we love God. We're serving God. Yeah, man, we believe in Jesus. Then on Monday, totally different identity at work. Totally different identity at home. Out in the community with my friends, totally different identity. And living this life of faith, the crucified life, is not this compartmentalized deal. Listen, it's Jesus every day, all day. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? That's what the crucified life is. That's what Paul's saying. He said, man, I've died to performance, to talking about God and reading the Bible over here and studying it with this group and then going out here and being a jerk to everybody, or living this selfish life. Like it's not this compartmentalized deal. So where's your identity today? On Sunday, is it just a show? Is it just kind of your religious obligation? Or do you bring your worship when you come? Do you bring what God's done in your life all week? That's what he calls us to do. Not just come to worship, but children of God, we're supposed to bring it. We're supposed to come in and celebrate what God's done in us all week. The lives that have been changed, the people I've prayed for and invited to church into Christ, the giving, seeing God use that, the serving, and man, the joy that's come in that. I mean, that's what our life should be. And so is that indicative of you and I today? Man, the crucified life, crucified identity. Galatians 3, let's dive in together. Verses 23 through 29. Paul says here, he says, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. So the law is a harsh taskmaster, isn't it? Today, if you're trying to please God with your good works, are you not tired of that? Has that not become a burden on your life now that either is enslaving you or you want to just cast off and get rid of? Here's some good news today. You can, in the gospel. You can just get rid of that stuff, man. Just trust in Jesus. And that's what he's talking about. He says the law imprisoned us, man, until faith would be revealed. In verse 24, so then the law was our guardian. We're going to get into what that means in just a little bit. It was our guardian until Jesus showed up in order that we might be justified by. Now, I want you to say this word with me because we're going to hone in on this today. We are justified by what? Faith. Justified by faith. So what is faith? We're going to define faith today and let Scripture define it for us. It says, now that faith has come, we're no longer under the guardian. I don't need the tutor anymore. It's not just about keeping commands by rote. Now it's about loving God and hearing His voice and being in this relationship with Him and seeing His Word as His loving expression of Himself to me. And so, now that faith has come, we don't need a guardian anymore, for in Christ, you're all sons and daughters of God. The word there could be translated sons or daughters. Through what? Through, again, faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, by the way, it's what happens when you get saved, you get it all. You get dunked in the Spirit, baby. You get full of Jesus. And so you're baptized into Christ, and if you're baptized into Him, you've put on Christ. And he says here, therefore, now, verse 28, this is the fulcrum point of today's message. Identity in Christ. Therefore, now, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female. We are all, what's that next word, church? We are all one in Christ. Hey, the ground is incredibly level at the foot of the cross, isn't it? All now a part of one loving family. Now, verse 29, he says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. Listen, the church doesn't replace Israel. The church becomes Israel. We come together in one family. Romans chapters 9 through 11, go read it this week, talks in great detail about that, about how we're grafted into the family of God. And you don't have to be a Jew in order to go to heaven. You just need to believe in the Jewish Jesus. Isn't that good? The Messiah who came. And so if we are in Christ, we're Abraham's offspring and we're heirs. Man, we're a part of the same kingdom that those who are Jewish and trust in Christ are a part of. Heirs according to promise. Identified. What identifies us? Well, in Christ, this new life of faith that we have in Him, He tells us here there are two key identifiers to this new life. Two things that should mark us and we be known for. Number one, you ready? Unshakable faith. Unshakable faith. Now more than ever, church, listen to me. We should be known in this world not as people who are espousing the same fear and the same anxieties and the same doubts and all the same worries that the world is. We should acknowledge that in the flesh, but then give it to Jesus and be people of unshakable faith in these days. And the good news is in the gospel, Jesus lives in us and He gives us that faith, that strength to live that kind of life. Unshakable faith. He says here five times in four verses that we are justified by faith. We're to live by faith. We haven't defined it yet in this series, so let's do it today. What is faith then? Okay, preacher, what is faith? Faith. Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest. You ever heard that devotional? The leading devotional of all time, last time I checked. Highest selling, most selling devotional of all time. He once said, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. And does God do stuff and work in ways we don't understand? Come on, church. He does, doesn't He? So faith is confidence in His character, even when I don't understand what's going on, right? And what He's doing, trusting in Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great pastor of old, I thought this definition was incredible. He said, faith is the refusal to panic. That's good news in today's world, isn't it? Refusal to panic, man. Hey, all this stuff in your life, listen to me today. God's got it. God's got it. So trust him with it. I tweeted this statement over the past few days. Faith is not just believing in the Word of God. It's also believing in the God of the Word. It's personal. It's not just Scripture. It's Savior. It's Jesus and his Word. He's living and active. He's alive right now. Faith is not just believing that Jesus saves us from our sin. It's believing that Jesus is better than sin. Isn't that right? He's just better. I'll give you an example in real life. In our home, whenever a vehicle breaks down, we have a mechanic that we go to or that I take our vehicles to. If my wife's van starts to act up, if my truck starts to have some issues, I'm going to go see Mr. Phil. And man, I love Mr. Phil. He's like Dr. Phil for my vehicle. You know what I'm saying? And I go see Mr. Phil. I love Phil because every time I bring him a vehicle, he fixes it. It works when I leave. He doesn't try to sell me stuff I don't need. And in fact, he's done some extra stuff for free along the way that I never asked for. He just did it to be nice. And here's what happens. When one of those vehicles doesn't work, right? I drive it up there if I can, or I get it towed. And so we go to the car mechanic, and I walk into the lobby, and I pull out my keys. And I walk in, and I have that sheepish look on my face, like, oh, my goodness, please fix this, and it not be $1 million. And I go to Mr. Phil, and I say, Mr. Phil, listen, here's the keys to my truck. Something's going on with it. I need you to bring it in here, diagnose it, fix it. And he says, will do. And you know what I do next? Do you do this? I give him the keys, and I go sit my little fanny down. That's what I do. And I get me a cup of coffee. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? I get me a cup of coffee. I get me a book. And I sit down, and I say, okay, Mr. Phil's got it. I don't have to worry about it. He doesn't need me to walk inside into the bay of the shop and try to fix it. I mean, he doesn't need my expertise on this. I don't know anything about fixing a vehicle. I can change some oil. That's about it, right? The problem with some of you here, listen to me. Listen, that's faith. Some of you still trying to run your life. You're trying to fix it all. That's not faith. Faith is not managing all the stuff and controlling all the stuff and fixing all the stuff, especially guys this morning, right? It's not about being Mr. Fix-It. It's about trusting Jesus completely, giving him the keys and saying, okay, you got this thing. I'm going to let you have it. So today, are you trying to run your life and fix your stuff, or are you trusting Jesus to do that? You trusting in him. That's faith. Hebrews chapter 11. We got a definition of faith there, don't we? In Hebrews chapter 11. Starting in verse number 1, it says this. Now, faith is the assurance. Remember that word. Assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. So, assurance and conviction. Not a whim and a wish. Not tossing up a wish and a prayer and hoping it sticks. No, complete confidence, man. That God is awesome, that he's on his throne and I can trust him. So Hebrews 11 verse 6 goes on to say it like this. Without faith, it is, what's the next word, church? It is what? Impossible to please him. If I'm trying to control the stuff and I'm trying to manage my appearance and my reputation and manage life and do it all my way for my gain and my glory, God, it is impossible to please God when you live that life. What a great reminder for this preacher this morning. I know it is for all of us. Listen, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that, number one, he exists. And then number two, that he rewards his children. Isn't that good news? He rewards his children. It's almost like we feel like we're preaching prosperity gospel. To believe that God rewards his children. No, listen, man, that's just the gospel itself. That he blesses us. Yes, my hope is not in a new car or house or all that stuff that the prosperity gospel in America teaches. My hope's in Jesus, but he certainly is. Come on now, this is so important. Is our God a good provider? Come on, church. Is he a good provider? Absolutely. Does he heal? Does he save? Does he rescue? Does he do that? Sure he does. Does he give wisdom and peace? In our moment of need, absolutely he does. And so we see here, number one, faith is existential. Now, what does that big word mean? Just means that it's for real. It's tangible. So many people in the world, when they talk about faith or spiritual things, It's mystical. It's just all this philosophical cloud of stuff. It's like, man, you know, you think like Eastern religions, especially like Hinduism and Buddhism. It's like, man, I'm going to live in another consciousness. I don't want to do that. The one I got right now is hard enough. You know what I'm saying? This consciousness right here. Like, I can't just like leave my kids to fend for themselves and live in another consciousness. That's not life. Aren't you glad that our God is real? He's practical and he gives us direction every day. And in that relationship we have with him by faith, he speaks into our parenting and our marriages and our witness daily. That's what he does. And so faith is tangible. Jesus is alive right now at the right hand of God. He's alive right now. One true living God. But also we see here, secondly, faith is also expectant. Those who come to God must believe that he exists. So the resurrection, I believe that with every fiber of my being so much that it changes. It transforms my life. But then secondly, faith is expectant. Charles Spurgeon said it like this, great preacher of old. He said, faith is believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that he will do what he has said he will do, and then to expect that of him. To expect that of him, right? The keys. I'm expecting that my vehicle's going to get fixed. So I go sit down. Faith is the same way. I'm expecting that God rewards, listen to me, that God rewards his children. He blesses his children. But then thirdly here, we see in Galatians 3, back to our focus passage today, faith is also an expression of maturity. The guardian, the law is our guardian, or was our guardian until Christ came. What's the guardian? Sometimes it's translated tutor or teacher. What does that mean? Well, in Bible days, some parents would actually hire someone to serve as basically a babysitter, but it was a lot more than just hanging out like a gentle babysitter. It was a harsh taskmaster. And this person's job was to make sure their kids got back and forth to school, finished their assignments, and if they got out of line, they had the authority of the parents to actually punish them. And so, you're talking about a babysitter, harsh one, but a babysitter. And don't miss the picture. What he's saying is that in Christ, before he came, the law set the boundaries. I'll give you an example. In our house, we've got a 4-year-old and a 15-year-old and everything in between. Anybody else living our dream? Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? So we're trying to navigate like, hey, I'm fixing to drive and I got a boyfriend, to like, hey, I dutied my diaper. You know what I'm saying? So we're trying to like navigate that. And so when they're little, oh, bless the Lord in heaven. All of our little ones are boys. Anybody else got little boys up in here? Oh, don't they stink? You know what I'm talking about? And they don't want to do nothing, man. Hey, go bathe. You know, an hour later, we haven't bathed. I mean, go take a bath, for crying out loud. Run the water. Put some soap on a rag. Babe, my 11-year-old, we are still working on deodorant. Bless the Lord in heaven. We've been talking about that thing for 3 years. Anybody else got little boys or grandsons that just don't want to put no deodorant on right now? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, man, put some deodorant on. Clothes, man, change your clothes, man. Pick out some clothes for school, you know. Do all this. What are you doing? Brush your teeth. Man, they'll go a week long, tell us they're brushing their teeth, and they're not, and their teeth will be black by the end of the week. You know what I'm talking about? Go brush your teeth. I got to walk up there and put some toothpaste on the toothbrush for them. Hand them the toothbrush. You know what I'm talking about? Rules. By the way, parents is trying to still be friends up in here. When they're little, they need some boundaries, by the way. Y'all okay? Man, you need to quit trying to be their best friend. Say, listen, get your butt in line and do this, this, and this, and just trust me. Okay? The discipline and admonition of the Lord. But as they get older, everything changes. Right? The daughter, I don't have to tell my daughter to take a bath. She's going to bathe 3 times in one day. You know what I'm saying? We got a boyfriend now, so we got our eye on this little sucker. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I got an eye on my eye on this dude. But we're going to bathe 3 times. I don't have to tell her to change clothes. She's going to change clothes 5 times in one morning to make sure everything looks right. You know what I'm saying? And we're just going to school. But we got to make sure everything's right and the hair's done up. my stuff. You know, I mean, we got to make sure everything's good. My 13-year-old son, I don't have to tell him to put on deodorant. He's putting on deodorant, Axe. You know, I mean, man, he's trying to impress it. He's spraying it on. He put the stuff on. I'm like, dude, you're about to knock me out with that. Like, man, it's like ninja in the face right here, this stuff you're wearing today. What are you doing? You know, so, I mean, I don't have to tell them to do all that. Why is that? Well, they're getting more responsible. Everything starts to change. So parents, don't miss the picture. As our kids get older, it moves from, this is so good if you'll catch it. It moves from rules to relationship, doesn't it? So now as they get older, I can't control them, and all that's going to do is push them away. So now we're having conversations. It's got to be influence. Prayer, by the way, daily and all throughout the day, but we're praying for them and trusting God's going to use it. But then it's influence, it's conversation. It moves from rules to relationship. That's what he's talking about here. Don't miss the picture. In Christ, when we get saved, the mature life of faith, it moves from rules to relationship. The problem is there's a whole lot of folks in the church and some of you that still need to be babysat. I don't say that to be hard today. I say that to encourage us. Listen, receive that. There's so many who claim the name of Christ still need a babysitter, man. Listen, where you been? I ain't seen you at church. Why aren't you giving anything? It's not about the church needing money. It's about your heart. God will bless you in that. Why aren't you serving? That's where the joy is when you start actually putting other people before yourself. By the way, some of you, the reason you're so tore up all the time is you ain't serving. It's amazing how perspective changes when all of a sudden I got somebody else to help grow in Christ and to take care of in life. Hey, you ought to be reading your Bible. Oh, I know. It's like it's a burden. I know I'll be reading my Bible. You kidding me? The Son of God died. He didn't die for that. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, nullifies the cross. Jesus didn't die for like, oh, I got to read my Bible today. Oh, yeah, I got to pray today. You don't have to tell me to call my mom and dad. I do that because I love them. Same way in your relationship with your loving Heavenly Father. Man, listen, Jesus didn't die for like this, oh, I got to pray today. You kidding me? That's the whole idea here. And these Judaizers, these heretical teachers, are trying to take them back to that performance, little baby immature junk. Oh, you better keep all this and memorize all these verses and mark all these boxes and do all this stuff and keep all these ceremonial laws and all this stuff. No, no, no. Paul says, no, man, it's a whole new paradigm now, man. God's word is saturating my heart because I love Jesus. Man, I'm living in prayer in that place. Man, I want to be known as a worshiper and a witness for Christ, a worker in God's kingdom. I don't have to, I get to. Come on now. Faith. That's the difference. So what about you today? Are you still living the life that has to be babysat? And don't receive that as an attack or a hard thing. No, receive it as the gospel today. That's what he's talking about here. Step into the love of God. Step into responsibility. Step into, by faith, what Jesus really did for you. And all of a sudden, everything changes. It's my joy to serve him. Oh, man, we're identified by faith now. But also, he tells us here, secondly and lastly this morning, we also now are a part of this inseparable family. An inseparable family. Verse 28 is such a powerful verse. It's one of those motto, slogan, you know, stamp it on the wall kind of verses, man, for the church. He says, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Now we're all one in the gospel. We're all one. I've said this in this series, but boy, it bears repeating here. The cross has two beams, not one. It makes us right with God, that vertical picture, right? It's a bridge. Jesus is the bridge. His shed blood and resurrection life is what makes us right with God. But it also has a second beam that we forget about in the church. Now it brings all of mankind together in one loving family, all those who will trust in Jesus. So it brings us together. It's full circle. And that's what he gets at here. Pharisees and devout Jewish men, they actually prayed this prayer. Look it up. He's attacking that here, Paul is, inspired of the Spirit. They prayed this prayer. God, I am so grateful that I am a Jew and not a Gentile, that I am a free man and not a slave. Ladies, listen to this. And that I'm a man and not a woman. Devout Jewish men, Pharisees, would pray that prayer. I mean, how crazy is that? It's a bunch of junk, man. And so Paul says, listen, the gospel's destroyed all that archaic, demonic stuff. The gospel destroys all that and brings us together in one loving family. And then he gets into it and he plays on all those statements and says it's the direct opposite of what you guys are trying to espouse. He says, listen, the cross destroys, number one, racism. The gospel does not prefer one race over another. You don't have to be Jewish in order to go to heaven. You just got to believe in Jesus. Whether you're African American, Hispanic, Asian, or Caucasian, the gospel's for you. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? And we're all brought together in one loving family. And that would to God that the church would become that expression. I really believe that the church in America is longing to see a multi-ethnic church. People coming together across racial lines that love each other. So it destroys racism. Number two, the gospel, the cross, destroys classism. Slave and free. It's really talking about rich and poor. Most slaves in Bible times were in debt. They were indebted to someone else. And so rich or poor, God is not a respecter of persons. He's not impressed by what you have or what you've accomplished or what I've done or my education or my money, possessions, cars, all this stuff. God's not impressed by that. Man, he invites us into his family. Listen, whether you live in the penthouse or the basement of somebody else's house, you're welcome in God's house. Isn't that good news? He destroys classism. Number three, the gospel destroys sexism. Ladies, listen close. That in the gospel, God equally values both men and women in the discipleship and in the leadership of the church. Yes, we have different roles within the family and the body of Christ, but they are equally important. We have equal value. And man, I thank God that for ladies in our church who serve and who lead and who are in ministry, and men who serve as incredible examples. There's nobody in the history of mankind that has liberated women more than Jesus did. So don't you listen for one second to the lies of this society who tries to say that Jesus or Christianity puts some kind of limits on women. It's crazy. Jesus came in and said, listen, the cross is going to destroy all that. Man, I'm glad I'm a man and not a woman. What a bunch of junk. There is no misogynist notion in the gospel. Isn't that good? So the cross destroys racism, classism, sexism. But then fourthly and lastly, the cross also destroys humanism. You could also add the word here, individualism. Because he says, for we are all, what's the next word there? We are all, what? One in Christ. He gets at the heart of biblical community here. It's rooted in the Trinitarian view of God. Our God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three co-equal. All three co-eternal. All three in perfect communion with each other, yet one being. I mean, that just makes your mind hurt, doesn't it? And the scripture tells us that you and I, listen, we were created in his image. Don't miss it. In other words, we were created for biblical community, gospel relationships. Created for that. You cannot do the Christian life in isolation. And the Christian life, listen to me today, whether you're watching online or you're in the room, the Christian life is not merely a private matter. You ever said that before? You ever been around somebody who said it? So, well, man, tell me about your faith. Well, that's a private matter between me and God. No, it's not. It's not a private matter. It's a public matter. Now, when we trust in Christ, we become a part of this body, a part of the church, man. Now, I want to do life together with other Christians, the scripture says. And I take on God's mission in this world. Then we go out together. We're out here ministering to folks in Jesus' name, man. Now the world knows. So what about you? Where are you trying to find your identity today? Are you finding your identity in Christ and in Him alone daily? In His love and His grace? Or is it all about you or the stuff of this world? I came across an interesting story this past week. It's about an Austrian-born American violinist named Fritz Kreisler. And he traveled the world. He was born in the late 1800s, lived up through the mid-1900s, early 20th century. Man, he traveled around the world playing violin concerts and was, known worldwide for his incredible ability. He was in Hamburg, Germany one time, and he had finished a concert there, and he was about to set sail to London to do another concert, and he had about an hour before the boat was to leave. So he decided to walk into, there was a little music shop there. And he decided to walk into that music shop and just kind of hang around and check out the instruments there and, you know, meet the owner and that kind of thing. And he walked into the shop with his violin. And his was in a case. It wasn't open like this one. But he walked in and he had that violin. And the owner came up to him and didn't recognize who he was. And the owner said, "Sir, do you mind if I see your violin?" He said, "Sure." And he opened the case and handed it to him. And the owner began to look at that violin and turned it over. And there was a little plaque on the back of it that said, "Property of Fritz Kreisler." So he looked at it and just kind of gently started moving back and slipped into the back of the store. And Mr. Kreisler's like, "What in the world just happened, man? I got to have my violin back." Next thing you know, he came around the corner, that owner did, with two policemen. And they said, "Sir, you're under arrest." He said, "For what?" They said, for stealing Fritz Kreisler's violin. And he said, "Man, I am Fritz Kreisler. That's why I have it." And they said, "Oh, don't play that game with us. Fritz Kreisler wouldn't walk into this little old shop. Man, don't try to play that one." And he didn't have time to explain himself. I mean, the boat was leaving in like 15, 20 minutes. So he looked at him and he said, "Listen, give me the violin and I'll show you." And so they took him up on it. They handed him the violin, and he nestled that violin right under that chin and grabbed that bow. And he began to play. And it was some of the most beautiful music they had ever heard in their life. And they realized in that moment, this really is Fritz Kreisler. See, this violin, I know how to play guitar and I enjoy playing it from time to time, but I can't play a fiddle. I can't play a violin. I don't know how. I might be able to get Twinkle Twinkle Little Star out of it if I try. But I can't make beautiful music with this instrument. It's beautiful to carry around. It's pretty neat to look at, but as far as playing it, I can't do it. And that's the way faith is for a whole lot of people. And they love to look at it, kind of carry it around. But when it comes to playing God's music of grace and love, and faith and prayer and worship and witness, giving and serving, that's not the song of their life. What about you today? Do you know God's song and are you playing it? Not out of obligation or some performance mentality, but because you love God? Or do you just kind of like carrying it around?